Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 3. My main text is verse 18, which simply says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." And here's the title of the message, "The Just for the Unjust." The Just for the Unjust. So Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now in that little verse, we have like a summation of the gospel message of salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God, all based upon the merits, the worthiness, the value of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, for the people that God gave him before the foundation of the world, the elect, the church, his sheep. We could go on and on. His family, his brethren. And who are they? How do we know them? Well, he talked about it here, that he might bring us to God, those who have been brought to God by the power of God, which means to come to Christ, being brought to Christ, being brought to God through Christ, being brought to God by the Spirit on the merits, the value, the worthiness of the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And then how did all this come about? Through the suffering of Christ for the sins of his people that were laid to his charge. I preached on this last week, how he bare the sins of his people in his own body. How did he bear them? Through a legal act of imputation, God charging those, the demerit, the deserving of wrath of those sins to the account of Christ. And so it says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, who is the just there? Well, that refers to Christ in the perfection of his actual person as God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He was never made to be a sinner. I mentioned this verse last week in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For God made him to be sin." How was Christ made to be sin? He was never a sinner. The Bible says he was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. Even when he was born, he was not born like you and me in sin, spiritually dead. He was born by a holy conception, a miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. And he existed in the womb of the Virgin for the time that it took for him to be born. And the angel of the Lord, you know what the angel of the Lord called him? That holy thing. That's not being disrespectful to him. That's just simply saying that there's never been anyone born of human beings like him. He's separate. He is sinless. And so when he suffered for sins in himself, he's just. Now to be just means to be righteous. That's exactly what it means. That word just, you see the word in Scripture, just, justified, justification. It means to be declared righteous. Well, Christ in himself, he was righteous. He knew no sin. He did no sin. When the sins of God's elect were laid upon him, charged to his account, which I believe took place before the foundation of the world, It did not change his nature as far as being contaminated or corrupted. The sins of his people. You know, Christ, he bore the sins of his people in that sin was imputed to him, charged to him, counted to him, and in that he suffered unto death to pay for those sins. But even through his suffering, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered. Even in his suffering, he did not become contaminated or corrupted or even influenced by those sins in his mind, his heart, his affections, his will. He remained perfectly just, perfectly sinless in himself. So the question comes, how then could God the Father justly punish such an innocent person and still be just in doing so? Well, that's why the doctrine of imputation is so important. Let me give you some gospel principles to think about. First of all, in order to save his people from their sin, God chose a people and he gave them to Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ said this. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He went on to say, this is the will of him, of the Father, that of him that giveth them unto me, that of all which he hath given unto me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's God's elect. That's the sheep of Christ. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he's got to find them and bring them home. Bring them in. So Christ was actually made the representative of his people. That's who did Christ come to save? He came to save his sheep. He came to save his brethren. All that the Father gave to him. Who are they? They are those who believe in him. So Christ is their representative before God. You don't want to stand before a holy God on your own without a representative. If you do, you'll be damned forever. That's what the scripture says. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then secondly, Christ was made the surety of his people. Now, you know what a surety does. I explained this too last week. A surety is one who takes responsibility for the debts of another. And that's what Christ did for his people. Not only did he represent them, he became the surety of God's elect. The demerit of all their sins, the punishment due on all their sins, was laid to his account, charged to his account. You know, this is the glory of the gospel, that Christ was not only our representative, but the surety of his people. We have representatives that we elect and send to Washington, but they're not sureties for us. They're representatives, and sometimes they represent us well, sometimes they don't. But they're never surety for us. The senator of our state and the representatives, they're not going to pay my debts. They're not going to pay any credit cards or any car debts or house payments. They're not going to do that. They're not elect. But Christ was not only a representative, he was a surety for his people. Now, in order to pay that debt, the sin debt of all for whom he died, he had to suffer unto death. And that's what it's saying. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And his one sacrifice for sins was enough to pay the entire debt of all his people and secure their salvation. So how could God justly punish his son for that innocent person for the sins of others? That's where the doctrine of imputation comes in. He's our surety. The sins of God's elect were imputed to Christ, charged to Christ, accounted to Christ, and he willingly took that debt upon himself. Why did he do it? For the glory of his Father and the good of his people, the salvation of his people. That's why he did it. And he did it willingly. You remember he said in the book of John, he said, I lay down my life of my own. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down on my own. He did it. And then in doing that, he paid the debt in full. That's redemption. So Christ is my representative. Christ is my surety. Christ is my substitute. He suffered for the sins of his people, the just for the unjust. He suffered in my place. He's my substitute. He took my place under the law and was obedient unto death in order to pay my debt in full. We sing a hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sometimes we say, all the debt I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid my debt. So in paying that debt as my substitute and my surety and my representative, he's my redeemer. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. God's in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, his humanity, his sinless humanity, made under the law. That's my debt imputed to him. All my owings, the debt I owe for my sins was put upon his charge in order to redeem them that were under the law so that he could pay that debt. And so he suffered the just for the unjust. Now, who is the just? That's Christ. Was he really guilty on that cross? Yes, but not because of any sin within him. In himself, he's the just. But because of my sin charged to him, he was guilty. He was cursed. He was made a curse for us, Peter says in another place. Now, who are the unjust here? Well, that's all of his people by nature. In ourselves, we are unrighteous. We don't have a righteousness. And we can't attain one, we can't make one, we can't work one. The best person who ever lived on earth did not even come close to the perfect righteousness that God requires in order to save a sinner. I don't care who it is. You can talk about the Pope, you can talk about Mother Teresa, you can talk about any other icon, you can talk about Mahatma Gandhi, you can talk about Buddha. Who were people who tried to be good. But the Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man is sinful. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scripture says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't say there are none righteous, no, not one, except this person or that person or someone you admire. Or someone in your family, your grandfather, your grandmother. I've heard people say, well, I know my grandmother's in heaven because she was a godly woman or she did this, she did that. My friend, I don't care who your grandmother. I have grandmother. Paul had a grandmother. Peter had a grandmother. Salvation is by grace, not by works. We need to get that through our heads. I don't care. Listen, I thank God. For my mother, who was good to me. But her hope of salvation was not her goodness. Her hope of salvation was the grace of God in Christ through his righteousness. And that's what she believed. Sinners are saved by grace. Now, in ourselves, we are unrighteous. We're born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, we've all gone out of the, we like sheep have gone astray and go his own way. And those own ways are religious ways, mostly talking about people trying to be saved by their works. But in Christ, washed clean from my sins in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. That's a metaphor for his righteousness imputed. I stand perfectly righteous before God. In Christ. That passage that I quoted last week over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, For he that is God the Father made him, that's Christ, God the Son incarnate, to be sin for us, our sins, imputed to him. Christ who knew no sin, it says, that we, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, not in ourselves. You know, one of the things that man has always revealed, or one of the things that has always revealed man's natural total depravity and sinnerhood is that man will always insist in some way to find righteousness within himself. And I know, now listen, I know even the natural man has a conscience. Even the natural man, as we're naturally born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, we can lead reformed lives, we can lead humanly speaking, moral lives, and we should. But righteousness is this thing of being just, justified. That means to be righteous. That's the perfection of the law of God, which will allow no error, no missing of it, missing the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we've missed the mark. In other words, that's saying that no matter how good I try to be, I will always fall short of righteousness of the law. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, He said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, what He's telling me, we've got to have a righteousness that equals the demands of God's law and justice. You say, "Well, I think I'm righteous enough." Well, here's the standard. The standard is found in Acts 17, verse 31, I believe, which talks about God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. If you think you're righteous enough, then compare, because of your works or your beliefs or whatever, compare yourself to Christ. You say, "I'm righteous because of my faith." Well, listen, is your faith, does it equal the perfection of Christ's faith, which was perfect? No. You say, well, then how can I be made righteous? Only as I stand in Christ. And if I stand in Christ, how is that evidenced? Well, look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." How can I know that I stand before God in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, that I have His righteousness charged to my account? Have you been brought to God? Brought to the true and living God, not an idol. Not a God of your imagination. Well, let me show you something in the book of John, chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, I quoted verse 37 a while ago, where the Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, that's what we're talking about. That's what Peter says, that He might bring us to God. If you come unto Him, That's the Holy Spirit, Christ through the power of the Spirit, bringing you to God. And it says here that it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out." Anyone who comes to God, comes to Christ, God will never cast them out. That's the work of God. Listen, the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, God will never turn away a person like that, because that person is the new creation of God. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," not because of, but "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So here's a sinner who's been brought by the power of God through the preaching of the gospel to know his sinfulness and his depravity and to fall on his face begging for mercy. Lord, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, as the publican said. God's not going to turn anyone like that away, because that person, if he's truly calling upon the God of the Bible through Christ in the Bible, that person is the workmanship of God, the creation of God. He's not. Listen, if you're a true Christian, you're not a self-made person. And you didn't get there by your free will. You didn't get there because you had a spark of goodness in you that some preacher in a revival come along and fanned and tugged on your emotions and got you to walk down an aisle and, as they say, accept Jesus into your heart. No. You've come to the Christ of the Bible. Now look back there at John 6 in verse 44. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Now again, back over in our text, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now what is that? Well, no man can come to me, he says here in John 6:44, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. If you've been brought to God, you've been drawn. And that word there is like that dragnet. It doesn't mean that he drags us against our will. He changes our will. And he said, "And I will raise him up at the last day." And here's how he does it. Now look at verse 45 of John 6. He says, "It is written in the prophets." In other words, this is God's word. "And they shall be all taught of God." God's going to teach them. How does he bring us to God? He teaches us. Now what does that mean? Well, he reveals the reality of who God is. He reveals the reality of who we are, sinners, depraved, with no hope of salvation in ourselves. And he reveals to us the way of his salvation. And here's how he does it. "They shall be all taught of God," John 6:44. "Every man therefore that hath heard." There's your key. Heard what? "Heard of the Father. And learned of the Father, and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." Now what is it to hear of the Father? Learn of the Father and come. It's to hear the gospel with spiritual ears, which are given to sinners in the new birth. You remember Christ told his disciples over in Matthew 13, he said, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see." That's spiritual hearing and spiritual sight given in the new birth, whereby the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin because we believe not on Christ. You see, when I didn't know Christ, everything about me was sin, even my best efforts. He convicts us of righteousness because Christ goes unto the Father. Notice he shows me that the only righteousness that I can plead before God is the righteousness Christ worked out on the cross, whereby he died, was buried, raised again the third day, and ascended unto the Father. And he convicts us of judgment because the accuser, the Satan, the God of this world, the accuser of the brethren is cast out. His accusations don't hit anymore. Christ died for my sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so this is what happens when we learn of the Father. We see how God can be both a just God and a loving Father. We see how he can look at a sinner like me and save me and still be true to himself. A just God and a Savior. And so look back at verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. He says, "Now for Christ also hath once suffered for sin." And this is an amazing thing. One sacrifice for sin. You know, all the sacrifices of all the animals under the Jewish old covenant could not put away sin. But this person, the God in human flesh, by his one offering, he hath sanctified forever them that are perfect. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, rather. By his one offering, that he might bring us to God. That's why he died. You see, he didn't die for those who die and go to hell. He died for those who he brings unto God, being put to death in the flesh. His death it was an act of his entire person, but it's attributed to his humanity, but quickened by the Spirit. he was raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead ensures that all for whom he died and was buried and raised from the dead will be raised too. They'll be born again by the Spirit. They'll live. They'll be brought to God through Christ. Because the only way you can go to God and be blessed and be saved is through the merits of the obedience and death of this glorious person whose one offering for sin put away the sins of his people forever, satisfied the justice of God, and equals a perfect righteousness that can never be contaminated, that can never be taken away. One that ensures the eternal life and glory of all for whom he died. So in other words, you say, well, nothing, even the best people on earth, they can't make themselves righteous. Where are we going to find righteousness? Not in ourselves, not in others, not in our works, not in our baptism, not in walking an aisle, not in our efforts, only in Christ. The just who suffered for the unjust. That one who in himself was perfect in himself. Sinlessly perfect in himself, but who was guilty and who was cursed justly before his Father because of the sins of his people charged to him. And for who did he die? He died for sinners. He died for those who could not help and help themselves, who could not save themselves, and who, if left to themselves, would never come to him and never believe in him. His death even ensures the faith which God gives to bring us to God through Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the uniqueness of the Christian message. That's what sets God's people apart from all the religions of man which are failures. All the that go on the broad road that lead to destruction. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.